Look at the nativity story one more time today. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2. We were here more or less last week, but we want to just touch on this scripture one more time. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 8, and we'll read to verse 21, and then we'll move on down a little further to verse 25-33. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, I'm nervous now, I discovered last week that evidently the New American Standard Bibles had some revisions, and so that's great sorrow to me. It's maybe a good thing Doug Cook's not here, but I'm thinking of moving to the New King James Bible. Don't tell him or he'll get blown out of proportion there, but we'll see what happens down the road. But it takes me a little while. A dinghy can turn just right in one spot, but a ship takes a little longer. So it was if I could ever say that. Verse 8, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about after when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now let's move down to verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when their parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning as we meditate on it and as we receive it. Give me one second here and I'll get my extra eyes and then we're good. Oh, my dear Jesus. Faith, blessing, Lord. They're on my table. Okay, here we go. We've come to the end of the, near to the end of the Christmas season. Those of you that were with us on Christmas Eve, was that good? Wasn't that good? Just a precious time to worship the Lord. And disseminated the video that we took in then. But some of you will enjoy having that at your command and want to take that in and be blessed by that again and again. So hopefully if you don't get that in the next little while, then you all come back to me and talk to me about that, because it's something I'd be happy to get to you. We, by now, most of us, for most of us, the tree and the tinsel are behind us. The decorations are, at least the wrappings and all the bows and all the ribbons are all kind of stuffed away to wherever they go. The laughter and the gaiety, that was good. I don't know what you do at your house, but overall, at our house, it's evolved a little bit over the years. We're kind of to the socks and oven mitts stage, kind of like that, and candles and some other things like that. But it's all kind of on the back side, on going away. And it's all good. That's all good. But I want to speak to you this morning about the gift of the season. I want to talk to you about the gift that remains. And I want to couch it in the context of the scripture here in Luke chapter 2, particularly the story of Simeon. And Simeon, as Simeon, we read Simeon's story. He was left with the gift that remains. The gift that remains for us after all the trinkets and all the stuff is pushed aside and forgiven and or forgotten and put away for the season. There is a gift that remains. And the gift that remains is really the most important gift of all. And so that's the gift that I want us to focus on a little bit. I don't have it in my notes, and I may forget, so I'm going to throw this in. And if it doesn't quite forget, then you just kind of press enter a bunch of times and paste and click and get it down somewhere toward the end. But we have this moment in Simeon's life. It's actually toward the end of his life. He's an older man. He's an older gentleman now. We're not told that these are Simeon's last words. He didn't probably leave the temple and go home and put his head on the pillow and it was lights out. It probably wasn't quite like that. But this is the last known appearance of Simeon in Scripture. And the scripture indicates that as Simeon comes to the temple, he finds Jesus being brought in to him, and he immediately recognizes him in the spirit as being the promised Messiah, which is a very remarkable thing. That you know, if someone would have brought a little baby in this morning, it would be very remarkable for us to say, "Whoa, this is the Messiah that has been promised for 6,000 years." That would be that would be a pretty remarkable moment. Pretty remarkable admission and confession. But I just want to say this, that in that respect, that as Simeon was making that confession, as he's making that declaration of faith that this is the Messiah. Now, these were, let's say just for fun, that these were Simeon's last words. No, you understand, his last public words may be better put. These are Simeon's last public words. This is probably one of Simeon's last public declarations and pronouncements. This was the high point of his life. This is what he'd been living for. This is what had fueled his passion for years and years. The inference is from the scripture here in Luke chapter 2 was that Simeon had been one who was looking for and eagerly anticipating and praying and believing for the Messiah. And all of a sudden here the Messiah is in his arms as a little baby. It's a high point of his life. And so he begins to prophesy a destiny, and he begins to prophesy identity in opposite order, identity and destiny of this little child whom he's holding in his arms. Now, I just want to just pause in this, in the context here, to say this, that was really the most important thing in Simeon's life. Certainly at that moment, and even in the broader picture of his life, that was the most important thing in the world to him. That is to say this, I read a thought that triggered this in my mind, and as a pastor, let me say that as a pastor, over 40 years, it happens, different churches, it's a little differently, younger churches, it's a little bit easier, but churches where the congregation is older, it changes up a bit. But as a pastor, we have responsibility, we have calling, and we have responsibility is a good word, to attend. And it's in our heart to attend to people, particularly as they come to the last final stages of life. And so I've had that experience. I've been there, that just is part of the calling, part of the responsibility, part of the mantle. But you know, in the times that I've spent with people who are facing their last days on earth, I have never ever had one say to me, "Oh, pastor, if you could go to my home and pull the diploma off my wall that I got when I was in college. I want to see my diploma one last time. I want to see some of the certificates. I want to see some of the bring me my gold watch. I just really want to see my gold watch. I just want to hear again some of the accolades. I've never had that experience. My experience is that when people come to their final days on earth, what they want to have about them is the people they love. They want to have people around them who will support them and strengthen them and have understanding and empathy and will speak faith and even speak blessing to them over that time. When we stand before God and on the last day after when we step across the line, we step into eternity, you know, I think God won't say to us, good to have you here. Let's see how much money did you get in the bank. I really want to know how much you're worth. He won't say to us, what schools did you go? What athletic events did you champion? What kind of a name did you make for yourself? What was the glory that you had? I don't think it's going to be like that. I think that God is going to concern himself and have us be concerned about involved in the life that we lived in service and giving and loving and blessing. And the relationships that God has blessed us with, those are the things, the place that we've given in our lives to the Word of God. That's everything, right? On that day, that's going to be everything. It's not going to be the awards that we have or the diplomas that we have on our wall or the money we have in the bank. That will be just nothing. That'll be just absolutely nothing. I've actually had the opportunity or had the responsibility to be at the bedside of people who probably were very well off. They probably had lots of money. They had lots of stuff. Some of them had, they perhaps had certificates or diplomas or whatever hanging on their wall, but none of them talked. They weren't interested in that. That was all like chaff to them. That was just like chaff to them. There's zero interest. There was zero interest. What they were interested in was knowing what's going to happen to me. How when I step across the line, what kind of a reward, what kind of entrance, what's going to be my experience when I step across the line. And so here Simeon is at this moment now, and the scripture infers that he's been waiting for the Messiah like forever. He's been looking eagerly. He's been praying. He's been believing like for all his life perhaps. And now he's just all taken up. He's not saying, oh, little one, look at the money. Look at my wallet. Mine's at home also on the dresser this morning. But he's saying, look what I did. Look. No. He's saying, now, Lord, this is the promised one. Now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so that's the context that we come into this morning. In the middle of Luke chapter 2 last week in verse 10 and 11, an angel said to him, do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of a great joy which shall be to all the people. For unto you in the city of David is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a deity, the God who is the creator of the universe, the God who, beloved, I really, those of you who hear me, week after week, really must hopefully know by now that I really am consumed by and amazed by the fact that the creator of the universe was born in Bethlehem, which used to be just at the absolutely other side of the world. And still is in some respect. But it's just like, I think last year I had it worked out for you. It was just something over 5,000 miles from here, which isn't very far. That used to be an awful long ways. That's not very far at all now. We could be there in a few hours, the place where the creator of the universe was born. That to me is just breathtakingly wonderful, absolutely gloriously amazing. And do you know that that Jesus' nativity, when Jesus was born into a stable, that set into motion the whole course of events, the whole sequence of his life that ultimately led him to the cross. And of course you know that. But it led him to the cross, and ultimately it led him down into hell, where he took on the devil for one last final fling. And then he was resurrected again, and the disciples came to the empty tomb, and all that happened. Do you know, as a consequence of the fact that the nativity represents the story of how Jesus, God in the flesh, was born in Bethlehem. Listen to this, beloved. When that the sequence that began there was so powerful that now, if you will, we have a man in heaven in the Godhead. That's amazing. He was raised as a man, and now he's taken his throne in the heavenlies as a man, anointed of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, the scripture says, we're seated with him in the heavenly places. That's just amazing, beloved. That's powerful. That's breathtaking. And so we want to draw a little bit from that this morning. Now the scripture I want to take you to is in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. This is the one I want us to leapfrog from this morning. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And my wife got me a brand new dictionary for Christmas. And so I opened up this dictionary and I looked up the word consolation. And I found the word consolation could be defined like this. It means comfort. It means the alleviation of misery or distress of mind. It means refreshment of mind or spirit from distress or misfortune. So, pardon me here. Let me just sneeze one time just to keep you all healthy. There we go. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, who was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. For the comfort, he was looking for the alleviation of misery or distress of mind. He was looking for refreshment of mind or spirit from distress or misfortune. Now you understand that the historical and political context in which this scripture is found. What's happened is that the people of Israel, by this time in history, had been for hundreds of years, oppressed almost continuously. It's interesting in John chapter 8, when Jesus is saying, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, that the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, rose up and they said, we're free people. What's with you? We know the truth and you shall be free. We have Abraham as our father. We can't be free. We're absolutely free. What do you mean, set us free? We're free. We're Israel. But the truth, historically and politically, is that for hundreds of years they've been oppressed as a people. We can go back in their story and we read about the Egyptians and the Midianites and the Philistines. We read about the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and now the Romans. And they all these nations that all had their hands in the pudding all for years and had oppressed and tormented sometimes the people of Israel. And so this business of being free was really something that was heavy in them in their thinking, even when they were honest enough to admit it. They'd been subjugated as slaves. They had their food supply plundered. They, as a people, had been deported as prisoners of war. They'd been oppressed by corruption and taxation. And so, you know, when the scripture says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, you understand this is the context, politically and historically, that he's speaking to. That Israel had suffered under taskmasters for generations and generations. You know, the truth is that they were, as a people, supposed to be enjoying the promised land, but all the promises that had been promised to them and that they had looked forward to largely had because of the leadership that they'd had, the negative leadership that they'd had as a nation. The blessings they had been promised and were so in need of had somehow eluded them and somehow had been even used to mock them. And so the very things that they were supposed to be living in joy had been not only stolen from them, but now the mockery was coming against them as a people because they were living in such poverty in this respect. Scripture says in verse 25 that Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me read that scripture for you from a couple other translations, several other translations. The Common English Bible, I think it is. I just have some abbreviations with me before me. I hope I have them all right. I may have to repent down the road. It goes like this. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. the common English version. Simeon was a good man. He loved God and was waiting for God to save the people of Israel, to save the people of Israel. The English Revised Version, he was a good man who was devoted to God. He was waiting for the time when God would come to help Israel. The Good News Translation, he was a good man. He was a good God-fearing man and is waiting for Israel to be saved. The Living Bible, he was a good man, very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly expecting the Messiah to come soon. The New Century Version, he was waiting for the time when God would take away Israel's sorrow. You get the drift. We're talking about consolation, right? And different ways that is expressed. He was waiting for the time when God would take away Israel's sorrow. The New Living Translation, he was righteous and devout. Hear this. And was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Voice Translation, he was a just and pious man, anticipating the liberation of Israel from her troubles. That's very powerful, beloved, because what it's saying to us is that God has come to us to be a very present help. When Jesus came, he came to be the promised Messiah, to be our Redeemer, absolutely, to be our Liberator, but to have such mercy and grace flowing in our lives that every area of our lives should be helped, that he would have access to it and minister blessing in every area of our lives. Over the years of ministry, I've found that there are many of God's people that go through life and they feel like failures. They feel like they've never been able to accomplish or achieve that which would bring fullness or blessing to them. There many struggle with insecurity, perhaps to do with their appearance or their abilities or their personality or their life or their family. Many of God's people feel unloved and worthless. Many feel God doesn't care about them. Many would say, I'm not attractive enough. I can't do this very well. I really don't have much evidence of God in my life. I don't feel like I qualify much for the blessing of God. Is just somehow out of reach for me. But I want to say, if that's anywhere close to talking to you this morning, I want to say to you that the Lord has come to be the consolation of Israel. He's come to help us through that thing, to be a deliverer for us. Let me just go back to a couple of those previous translations. He was waiting for the time when God would take away Israel's sorrow. He was waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue them. He was a just and pious man, anticipating the liberation of Israel from her troubles. What I want to say to you this morning is that when Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, his wait was not in vain. And the fact that the Messiah came now has absolutely magnificent ramification in our lives as we learn to receive and walk by faith in the provision that he came to make for us. You know, it's interesting. In John chapter 7, John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that is coming, or should we look for another? And we might ask that same question this morning. Is he the real deal? Is he the one that we're waiting for? Is he the one who's really helping us, who's really committed to helping us? And the answer is yes, I'm the real one. I am the one. I'm the Messiah. Go tell John what you've seen. Tell John the evidence and bring the testimony of my life and my ministry. Now, I'd like you to turn to another scripture with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I found myself meditating in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this week, and I was struck by the strength of some of these declarations here in chapter 4. Verse 11 reads, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith. Amen, beloved. We can stop right there and just meditate on that and laugh and cry and jump up and down and go home blessed. Beloved, we have the spirit of faith. If you're in Christ, you have a spirit of faith. The spirit of faith is operating in you. Paul says, but we... can we go back just one verse? No, I'm sorry, right? No, you got it there. But having the same spirit of faith, there's an editorial we there, we having that same spirit of faith. I want you to make that declaration. I have a spirit of faith. I have a spirit of faith. Hallelujah. That's what makes powerful difference. That's what brings you, puts you over the top, beloved. That's what makes a victor out of you instead of just keeping you as a victim. And so this has powerful ramification in our lives. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. The scripture says, we also believe, therefore also we speak. That's just so powerful for me. I believe that of the 10 most powerful scriptures in all the Bible, that to me is one of the top 10. We also believe, therefore we speak. Now we understand in this place something of, again, the ramification of that statement. We understand in this place that the kingdom of God is voice activated. I remember being in situations where I've prayed with people for some need in their life, and I would encourage them to declare, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have the answer. I have the answer. I believe that I receive. And I'd work on that for quite some time. If I was to do it again or the next time I do it, I'm sure I will be maybe 10 or 20 or 50 times more vigorous than I've been in the past. I've let people off in the past when after 5 minutes they won't say anything. They won't say, I'm healed by faith in Jesus' name. They won't say, I am a victor, not a victim. They won't say it. I used to just think, well, you know, if you're pastoral and you're just a nice guy, Brother Wayne, pastors are nice guys. Amen? Pastors are nice guys. And so they kind of let people off the hook. They don't squeeze them too hard. Right? Wrong. So I'm learning. My lightning quick mind is, I'm really moving. But in the next time I pray for you and I say to you, repeat after me. I will probably stay like on your case until you move. pardon me. I shared with some of you some time ago the story of, I can't remember where I share my stories anymore. But my friend, I forget his name, my friend Norval Hayes, tells a story about how a lame man was brought to him in one of his meetings, and he was preaching. How many of you remember the story? Good, I'm safe. Okay, so this fellow comes up to him, and he's in a wheelchair, and so brother Hayes is preaching, and as he's preaching, he feels the Holy Spirit say, go talk to them. If that man will speak the things that are not as though they were, he can get out of that wheelchair. And so Brother Hayes calls his guy to the front, and they push him up, and he's sitting there in the chair. And so Brother Hayes says to him, Brother, the scripture says you can have whatsoever you say. And so you need to start saying, I command my crooked legs to be straight. I declare my crooked legs are straight. I declare my crooked legs are straight. And so he's ministering, this guy sitting in front of him, and he's communicating to him and exhorting him to declare the things that are not as though they were. But the guy just, I think he had crazy glue or something, and his lips are zip cut. He just couldn't, you know, zip shut. And so what happens is if somebody, you know, if you're speaking and there's not a response, well, you got to turn up the intensity a little bit, right? So he turns up the volume a little bit, and he just gets the booster cables on this guy, and he says, say after me, I command my legs to be straight. Declare after me, my crooked legs are straight. And the guy still, so he says, I turned it up some more. He says, and I got right down into the guy's ear, and I ministered to. And he said, I had the juice turned up. I'm real strong. He said, after about 5 minutes, the guy says, I declare my crooked legs are straight. Oh, that's good. He says, now crank her up, give her. Come on, some more. I declare my. But after about another 5 or 10 minutes, the guy's saying, I declare my crooked legs are straight. I declare my crooked legs are straight. That's the stuff, he said. And he's praying, bless this one. Keep it up, keep it up. You be blessed. Keep it going, keep it going. Yes, you be over there. Yes, yes, blessing. Yes, yes. Come on, yeah, keep it up. He said, about 5 minutes later, he turned around, and this guy's praying back and forth like us. Just like us. Crooked legs, absolutely straight, and absolutely healed. Walking around, cruising all over the place. Pastor comes up and says, man, he has never. Oop, sorry. He has never done that before. He's never done that before. Brother, he says, he's never called his crooked leg straight before. Scripture says, we believe, Therefore, we speak. We understand in this place what that scripture says. We have some understanding. But sometimes somebody still has to get a hold of us, look us in the eyeballs, turn the juice up, and get us moving, right? Because the devil doesn't want us to talk. He doesn't want us to, he doesn't want us to speak. He doesn't want to call the things that be not as though they were, because miracles start to happen in our lives. The power of God is released in us. Let's keep going. Scripture says, we believe. We also believe. Therefore we speak. Say it after me. We also believe. Therefore we speak. We also believe. Therefore we speak. You know, this, it's not always easy to speak. It should be. Especially for the people that, you know, there's some people among us that have the gift, right? Some families have the gift, right? They just have the gift, right? They can speak anytime, anywhere, as long as, I mean, I stand in awe. I stand in awe of the people that have the gift, right? But even people that have a gift sometimes find it hard to speak the word of God because it has to do with releasing faith, right? And so here I am. You all hear my voice this morning? Everybody hear my voice? You know, well, you should have heard yesterday, right? You should have heard, you know, you should, yoy. And so here I am. I mean, I'm getting ready for Sunday. I'm getting ready for Sunday, and I, you know, I don't have time to be sick. And I don't want to take medication. And so here I am, right? It takes all the jam I can do to say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Takes all that I could do because I don't feel like it. When you got a fire, when the fire is burning in your throat and it's not the fire of God, right? It takes all you can do to say, thank you, God, that you bless my food and my drink and you take away sickness away from the midst of us. And to do that for a while, that requires something of us. But the scripture says, we also believe, therefore we speak. We speak. We speak it into being. Let's keep going. For all things are for you, know, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now let's just leave that. We should come back to that in a little bit, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is championing this same theme in chapter 2. And he says to this, he says to us this, beginning in verse 9. He says, as is written, things, my man, I'm half King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for them that loved him, but unto us he has revealed them by the Spirit. Amen? Is that kind of how it goes? Okay, then you go over to verse 10. God revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, here we go. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, who is the Spirit of faith. Very good. So we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So if God has freely given us something, we're not twisting his arm. We didn't beg for it. We didn't work for it. We did not. He just freely give it. Is that right? This is not a trick question. This is just simple, right? So the scripture says there are some things freely that God has given us. Salvation, love, joy, peace, blessing, healing, deliverance, destiny, all that stuff. He's given to us freely. Is that right? That's right. It says there are some things that are freely given to us from God. And the Spirit of God gives us understanding of those things. And then we go on to verse 13. Which things we also speak. Paul says, the things that are freely given to us from God, those things we speak. How do you pray? How do you do it when you get in your closet? What's the most powerful thing that you pray? What's the most powerful thing you declare? I'll tell you what the most powerful thing I declare. I thank you, God, that I'm alive in Jesus. I'm seated, Jesus. I thank you, God, that I'm seated. Yes, little old Ray. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ. I thank you, God, that I'm an overcomer, that I'm more than a conqueror. Do I sound like more than a conqueror? I don't care what I sound like. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. And we go from there. Whether it has to do with healing for this bod, for my bacon, or whether it has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, or wisdom, or understanding, or revelation, doesn't matter what it is. We speak the things that are freely given to us by God. And I have discovered that if I will do that, the fire starts to burn. Somebody say something.
There we go. That's pretty good.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say it's true.
It is true.
It is true. If we will do it, the fire starts to burn. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. Candace, just checking to make sure you know your Bible there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're kind of jumping into the middle of stuff. But let's go to verse 10. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking about Moses. And how when Moses went up in the mountain with the Lord, he came back down and his face was what? Shining. His face was shining with the glory of God. Right? N'est-ce pas? They say n'est-ce pas? That's what they say in oui, the French, our French friends. Say n'est-ce pas? Oui. So what happens, Moses comes out and his face is shining with the glory of God. And it was so brilliant, in fact, that he had to put a veil over his face because other guys, everybody else was scared to hang around him otherwise. Okay, so that's the context. And so now Paul is saying, now, that was good. That was the glory that Moses had. But he said, as great as the glory that Moses had, when I'm talking about you guys, when I'm talking about the church now, it's like Moses had no glory at all. Whoa. And so we look at each other. I look at Chris, and I look at Daisy, and I look at Ernestine, and they look at me, and they say, I must not be seeing stuff. I don't see much glory in that guy. Not much glory in that duck dynasty. Right? But the scripture says that in the realm of the Spirit, when we're in Christ, the great glory is on us. Right? It says that. Okay, let's go down one more verse. Two more maybe. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Okay? So, Paul's just building on that. Let's go down one more verse. Verse 13 is where I want us to go. Verse 12 is where I want us to go. Having therefore such a hope, Paul says, we use great boldness in our speech. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Beloved, do you know what that means? Do you get that? Do you understand how we should pray? Do you understand when the scripture says that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 67, that we come with boldness, we come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. It says we come with boldness. We come with confidence, in New American Standard. I believe King James says, we come with boldness to the throne of grace. That's amazing. Beloved, that's amazing. That means it doesn't matter our situation. Doesn't matter who you are. If you are in Christ, if you are born of the Spirit of God, if you've been washed from your sins, if you are in the kingdom of God, you know, it really doesn't please God to say, oh, pretty please, God. God, please. Please, God. Pretty please. Oh, God, I'm such a lout. I'm so bad. I'm just a greasy bug. I'm just a worm. Oh, God, I'm a terrible sinner. Oh, God, mercy, God. God, that doesn't please God. It doesn't. You know what pleases God? When you say, hallelujah, Jesus, I'm redeemed of the Lord. I'm bought with the blood. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Everything that you have belongs to me. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ. It all is mine. The whole business is mine. Now I believe. Lay it on me.
That's how you pray. That's how you pray. And God goes, oh, they're getting it. They're getting it. Yeah. Daisy, that's how you pray, yeah? That's what you pay. Man, when you sit in the front row, at least it's not spit. At least it's just water off the cup. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. We better start to wind down here. It's Christmas Day in the morning, and you guys have been so godly, and you come to church. Seek God. Let's get you out before supper time. Chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, I discovered that this word consolation is really the Greek word paraclete. And in the margin of my Bible, the word paraclete is defined. It's defined in the margin of my Bible as the helper for whoever needs help. A paraclete is a helper for anybody who needs help. Anybody here need help? Well, the scripture says there's a God sent his Holy Spirit to be your paraclete, to be your helper if you need help. Another translation or another definition of this word is one called alongside to help. Another definition goes like this. Listen to this. We're talking about a paraclete. Simeon was looking for the consolation. He was looking for the paraclete of Israel. Listen to this. Paraclete is one who will stand up within you against your infirmity and against your weakness and against your need. One who will stand up within you against your need, against your infirmity, against your failure, against your need. Is that good or what? I found as I was studying this term that the word paraclete is actually, it's actually an ancient warrior's term. What happened when Greek soldiers would go into battle, they would never go into battle alone. This is a lesson to do with the local church, actually. But it's also a lesson to do with our relationship with the Lord. Greek battles, soldiers would never go into battle alone. They would always go in pairs. So that if they would get into trouble, what they do is one man would stand like this, and another guy would come and he'd stand right behind him, back to back, so they could cover one another's blind side. Which made them powerful on the field of battle. Because somebody always had their back. The guy that's got my back is my paraclete. And the scripture says here that Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the paraclete for Israel. He was looking for the one who would have their back, who would help them when crisis came or failure or weakness or trouble come. He would have their back. They would draw together back to back. My battle partner is my paraclete, as is yours. And so we come to these scriptures. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. And he blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. And watch this, verse 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the word Gentile means without God. And so Simeon is prophesying from the Old Testament that the paraclete, that the Lord Jesus, who would come, the scripture says he would be the paraclete. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he would be our paraclete. And the scripture says that he would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, those without God, without hope in this world. And not only to the Gentiles, but he would be the glory of his people Israel, which pretty well covers us all. It pretty well covers whosoever. And the scripture says then that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Scripture says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, it says, truly Jesus said, I say to you that whosoever, have faith in God, for whosoever will say unto this mountain, whosoever will say unto this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the depths of the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he speaks with his mouth will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We believe that actually in this place. A lot of places that's actually mocked, but we believe that here. We believe that, though we have what we say, because we mix our words with faith. Maybe we say, man, that seems to take a long time. Doesn't matter. Let God be true and every man a liar. I believe. We believe. We believe. We believe. Therefore we speak. We believe. Therefore we speak. And that's what makes victors out of us, beloved. That's what makes a victor out of you, not just a victim. Felt, Lord, give me a phrase this week. I believe, I don't know who it's for. Maybe it's for you. I believe the Lord would have you have me say to you this morning, I've got you covered. I'm your paraclete. I've got you covered. Doesn't matter what your situation, doesn't matter what your need, if it's financial, if it's physical, if it's relational, if it's domestic, has to do with weakness or failure or crisis in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. I believe God wants to say in this place this morning, I got you covered. I'll fight with you. I rise up on the inside of you. I got your back. And I'm going to make a victor out of you. I was reminded of a pastor, a Mexican pastor who somehow gotten himself into some financial difficulties and somehow had amassed a large amount of debt. Somehow some misfortune come to him and in it all he just ended up hopelessly in debt. And as he's pondering that, he's troubled by that debt and he can't figure out how on earth he's ever going to get out of this debt. And so because the mountain was so big, he started speaking to his mountain. He started speaking the promises of God and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus and how God was his helper. And one day, he got a letter from a company that he had worked for like 18 years previously. And the company he had worked for 18 years before had been going through their books and they discovered that they owed him some money from 18 years ago, money that he had forgotten about and figured that he would ever, never, ever get out of them. And he opens this letter and here's a check for more than enough to cover his debt. How come could that ever happen? Because he had a paraclete. Someone who was a comforter, not who would just say, oh, too bad. Oh, so sorry. Next. No. Not like that. He had a paraclete who said, I got your back. I'll help you. Whatever you need, I'll do it. I got you. I got you. Is that worth believing, beloved? Is that worth rejoicing over? Is that worth us saying, God, you came to be my Savior, to be my helper, my paraclete. You got my back. The Lord's got my back. God's got my, Jesus got my back. Yes, yes. I don't know how you pray. I say, Jesus, Jesus, you're my miracle worker. Jesus is my miracle worker. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, you're my miracle worker. That's how you pray. You brag about Jesus, you're a miracle worker. And that takes the bands off, that breaks the chains from him so he can go to work on your behalf. And you do it before you see it, not after. The way you get is, oh God, I'm in trouble. Oh God, it's bad. It's bad. Bad. No. Jesus, my miracle worker. Jesus, you're my miracle worker. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. You don't talk about the mountain. You talk to it. Big difference between talking about the mountain or talking to it. That's Bible. Okay, one last story and we're done. Genesis, real quick story. This is from the Bible. Genesis chapter 22 is a story of Abraham. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. I want you to take him and I want him to offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And be careful how you tell mama. Because she ain't going to, this is going to be a hard sell. Abraham. Like she waited 75 years for this little duck. How about 90 years? Not 75, whatever it was, I forget. And so Abraham takes his son, and they're on their way up the mountain. And he says to the young men who are with him, I want you guys to stay here. You got some servants, I want you guys to stay here. The more current translations say with the donkey. King James is a little bit more in your face. Stay here with the donkey. And he says, I'm going to go worship with my son and we'll be back. And all the while, Isaac has the load of wood on his back. And Abraham's carrying the fire. And he's got the knife strapped to his leg. And they go up the mountain and Isaac says, Dad, he says, you got the fire and I got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, God will provide himself the lamb. All prophetic, of course, about Jesus. Yes, Pa? All prophetic of Jesus. And so they proceed up the mountain. Now you understand, by this time, Isaac is on his way toward manhood. And when Dad says, son, put your hands behind your back. Let me tie them. It's not that Isaac couldn't have defended himself. Right? It's that he was in submission to his father. So he puts his hands behind his back. And his hands are tied. And his feet are tied. And Abraham wrestles them up onto the pile of wood. He gets out some matches. And then he takes his sword, takes his knife. And he's about to plunge it into his son's chest to offer him as a sacrifice to God. But God speaks to him. He says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you love me. And now I know that you are obedient, and that you'll do anything I ask you to do. Now I know. This has been a test, Abraham. Now I know. Don't stretch out your hand. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The scripture says, then, verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. I want to say just a couple things from this. And I wish I could take all the inspiration from this as my credit. But I was listening to my friend, T.D. Jakes. Brother Jakes says, he's talking about this scripture. And he says, well, the deal is that God was teaching Abraham to walk by faith. That's why God didn't give him the whole blueprint way back at mom's side. He didn't tell him. He just said, you just start walking and I'll show you the place and I'll show you what's going to happen. But Brother Jakes made this application. He said, the deal with Abraham was this, that Abraham didn't know it was a test. He didn't know how it was going to all work out. All he knew is that he had to offer his son. But he said, but as Abraham was going up one side of the mountain, God had the ram going up the other side. That is to say this, that we are in situations like Simeon said, oh God, I thank you, Father. My eyes have seen now the consolation. Mine eyes have seen the helper. Mine eyes have seen the Savior. Now, Father, let me depart in peace according to your word. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. Now, you understand, we all have mountains. We're going up our mountain. Maybe you have a physical mountain or a financial one or a relational one or some kind of mountain or some problem, some difficulty. You don't know how it's going to work out. You're just going up this mountain. You're saying, God, my, I don't know what other direction to go. I don't. My friends have nothing more. My friends can't help me anymore. God, are you there, God? God says, if you will, God says, you just keep going up that mountain, Abraham, because as you're going up that mountain on one side, I got a ram coming up the other side. I've got the answer for you. And I just can't wait. Abraham, I can't wait for you to set your eyes on that ram. But for now, you just can't see it because I got it hidden. I want you up that mountain. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Simeon's declaration, Simeon's testimony was, mine eyes have seen your salvation. Now let your servant depart in peace. For you have come, Lord Jesus, to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You come to be deliverance and salvation and blessing to your people Israel. So Father, Simeon says, so Father, the real truth is, Dad, Daddy God, the real truth is, Daddy, that you've made blessing available for everyone. You've this is truly a whosoever deal. This is truly a whosoever moment. So whosoever will may come. This is a whosoever moment. No matter what failure, what need, what weakness, what crisis, no matter how many times you've been in the weakness, no matter how many times you had the need, doesn't matter, not even a little bit. What matters is that today you and I have opportunity. We have a call before God to just continue up that mountain. We're continuing up that mountain. God, I don't know how. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how you're going to. God, I don't know how you're going to pull this one off. You helped me before. You did it this way. And before you did that. And before it was like this. I don't know how you're going to do this. But I am just walking up that mountain. I'm saying, hallelujah. Jesus is my miracle worker. Yay. Jesus is my miracle worker. Jesus, you're my miracle worker. Nothing too hard for you. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, you're my miracle worker. Hallelujah. Jesus is my miracle worker. So, Father, I declare over this congregation operations of the Holy Spirit. Father, cause your word to burn in us. Father, that we might, even if need be, like Abraham, there came a point in Abraham's life where we had to leave some of his traveling companions behind. Because had he taken them along, his history would have inhibited his destiny. In order for him to enter into his destiny, he had to leave behind his history. But as he made his way up the mountain, the scripture says that he heard the voice of God and turned around and he saw there a ram caught in the thicket. Some of the studying I did, I found this statement that rams weren't even to be found at such a height, on such mountains. Commonly, they would never be there. They would never go there. But God made sure that as Abraham was going up one side, and that the ram was going up the other. So, Father, I release a spirit of faith in new measure in this congregation. Hallelujah. A new spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Name above all names. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that you are our helper, and that to everyone in this place, you would speak your word. I have you covered. I have you covered. No need to walk in fear. No need to be oppressed or tormented by the past or even by the future. I've got you covered. I've got you covered. Just keep your eye on the ram. Keep your ear open. Hallelujah to the living God. So, Father, I release blessing and increase into this congregation today. I thank you, Father, that when we celebrate Jesus, the Lamb of God, we celebrate the one who came not just to forgive our sins, although that is amazingly and eternally wonderful and glorious, but you came even in this world in order to be our helper, our paraclete. And so, Father, we declare victory into every situation, every circumstance, every individual, every home, every family in this place. That, Father, increasingly as the day draws near, we might be found rolling on the streets, clapping our hands, singing and shouting with joy. Look what the Lord has done. So I release that spirit of faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It might